His will obey. He's your Savior, wants to be me saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me.
Brother Amel, could you open us in a word of prayer? Amen. Okay, let's take a couple minutes, find someone you've never shaken hands with, and say hi to them.
Amen. As you find your seats, a couple of announcements. There's going to be a business members only meeting after the morning service today. We're going to be talking about a couple of important church matters that requires a vote from the membership. Also, for those of you that haven't been here the past few Sundays, we had moved the evening service to 5 o'clock. So if you didn't get the text message or the Facebook posting, it's at 5 o'clock now. I know the sign outside is kind of deceiving because it still says 6 o'clock. I've had a couple of people come up to me and say, "Hey, Pastor, it says 6 o'clock." Yeah, this was just recently moved not too long ago. So please put it down on your calendars, your alarm clocks. More importantly, the service in the evening is now 5 o'clock. Remember to contact Sister Fran or Sister Mary for any immediate prayer request. They're going to pass on the information to the members. If you don't have their phone numbers, it's posted on the bulletin, so it should be, if there's any question, just contact them. I'm glad to see a lot of, some of you were sick throughout the week. I'm thankful that to see, actually there was a lot of people that were sick the past 2 weeks. Sister Mary, Sister Sally, I think there's a couple more people that were hospitalized, but it's good to see you today, amen? Amen. Good to be in the house of God. I want to introduce you to one of my younger brothers, JR, and his girlfriend, Theresa, amen?
Amen.
That's, and I'm still, that's JR, I'm still waiting for the other younger brother to come by. He keeps texting me, said he's going to come. But he hasn't been here yet. Amen? Amen. Let's stick with you.
Pastor,
yes,
sir.
We are in escrow. We're about 45 days to close. we're going through inspections right now and a couple of things. So, yeah, we'll have an open house when that time comes. Don't need to ask. I get where you're going. It's, yeah, we found a place that we've looked at 11 or 12 different houses the past month or so. We found one, and yeah, it's. I think it's that's where God wants us to be. We've looked at so many houses so far, and a lot of them, some of them, they're at the right price, but in the wrong location. And some of them, they're at the right price, the right location, and then you'll find all kinds of damages with the foundation and stuff like that. So, but we found one that has not a lot of problems in it. It's kind of a compromise in between price and value and safety and things like that. So, but thank you for praying for us. Yeah, thank you. It's gonna be. We'll have an open house. Amen. 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 Brother Pat. Thank you for asking.
So we're gonna do scripture reading. Who has a scripture reading?
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Greetings from the American Midwest. I came back from Minnesota and Wisconsin in Illinois. One good thing I can share is that it's good to know that the Lord is worshipped in all parts of the world.
Amen.
We were in a small town called Wadena, Minnesota. The population is less than 2,000 people. But a church like this church, out in the middle of the country. In fact, we were seated in the back. There was a family in this side. There's the husband and the wife and six children in the middle of them. Six children. So good old American family. Okay, what I would like to read from this morning is from the book of Daniel. It is interesting to me that the Lord is interested with all aspects of our lives. Our spiritual lives, our salvation, but even in the political arena. Because in the book of Daniel, if you remember, there was a story when Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar was talking about. Anyway, this is about when King Nebuchadnezzar was humbled and he was made to act like an animal. So seven verses in chapter number 4. So that is the background of this reading. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 30. And I will read up to verse 37. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was on the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, today it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be in the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was met with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him, and liveth forever, that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Blessed be the reading of the word of God.
Amen. Brother Johnny, do you have a special for us?
Good morning, everyone. You know, as a Christian, you love God, you're going to have troubles. That's automatic. Because Satan can't stand to see us serving his enemy. Amen. But you know what? Let me tell you something. No matter how many problems you're having today, and if you're not saved, you can have a personal relationship with the Savior. And you can do that this morning. Just humble your heart and open it for him, because he is here this morning. Please. His arms are wide open for you with love. Excuse me. Oh, that's what it is. That's okay. See, I got the, like I was saying, you know, I still got these songs on tape. I'm trying to get them recorded on CD. So I'm going to do that one day. But like I'm saying this morning, he is here. Hallelujah, he is here. Amen. Now he is here. Holy, holy, and I will bless his name again. For he is here. Now listen closely. Hear him calling out your name. Now he is here, and you can touch him, and you will never be the same. I sense an awesome moving of the Holy Spirit. And I see his countenance resting on your face. Now I know that there are angels hovering all around us, for the presence of the Lord is in this place. For he is here, hallelujah, he is here, now amen. He is here, holy, holy, and I will bless his name again. For he is here, now listen closely. Hear him calling out your name. Oh, he is here, and you can touch him, and you will never be the same. Now, I search for peace among the shadows, dark and lonely. I gave up on finding that strong and lasting love. For I tasted all that sin could everything to offer me. But today I feast on his manna from above, for he is here. I said, now he is here. Now amen. He is here. Holy, holy, and I will bless his name again. Oh, now he is here. Now listen closely. Hear him calling out your name. He is here. Now you can touch him, and you will never be the same. For he is here. Now you can touch him, and you will never be the same. Just reach out and touch him this morning, I pray, and you will never be the same. Praise God, hallelujah. I stick with CDs from now on. Praise God, hallelujah.
Amen. And now we are going to sing number 398. And this will be our offertory hymn.
Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my mind.
Joel, would you lead us, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you that you have brought us here to this place to worship you, O Lord. Bless all that's been done this morning. We thank you for all you have provided for us, and we ask you blessing upon this offering now that will be used to continue to support the ministers here and the mission field that we support around the world. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I think we have another special from Camille Aquino.
That's
you, Camille, Miss Ruthie, Brother Johnny. You know, I truly believe that God is the one that puts people together. And day after day, week after week, month after month, I see it happening. That God is working in this place. God is present in this place. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you would stand in honor of God's word. Once you find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, put a bookmark or a pen on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then we're going to jump ahead to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. Brother Romel said that God is involved in politics. The title of this message is The Trump of God. Get it? And don't worry, I won't be preaching a politically driven message. It just so happens that the title of the message is The Trump of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Numbers chapter 10. Let's look at verses 1 through 10 with me. Just follow along. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, notice it says, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. Underline that phrase, gather themselves unto thee. Verse 5 says, when you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. Verse 7 says, but when the congregation is to be, once again, underline that phrase, to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Father, I humbly come before you this morning, asking for the unction from on high, for the clarity of mind and the purity of heart. Father, I am convinced that this is the message that you want your congregation to hear from the beginning of our services, from the songs that we're saying. Thank you for proving to me and showing to me that this is the message that you want. I pray that you bless it. May your name be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Real quickly, I'm going to tackle this text with the context of Numbers chapter 10. Then we'll talk about the exposition of Numbers chapter 10. Then we'll make a doctrinal application. And then finally, a spiritual and practical application. Now, the book of Numbers, for those of you that are familiar with it, the book of Numbers is about the wanderings of Israel. But more specifically, it is about the two censuses, or sensei, I should say, that occurred, the numbering of Israel. That's why it's called the Book of Numbers. Now, the two censuses that occurred was, number one, chapter one, happened in Mount Sinai. It was, Moses was ordered by God to number the generation that had left in during the Exodus. The second numbering of Israel, the second census that occurred, is in chapter 26 of this book, and it occurred on the plains of Moab. So two censuses that occurred in the book of Numbers. Number one happened at Mount Sinai during the Exodus from Egypt, and number two on the plains of Moab as they began to conquer. The first census included those that were a part of that early generation that had left Egypt. the second census, what's to number the people of Israel who were going into the promised land. Now let's talk about the first census. In chapter 2, you'll see an organization of the nation of Israel. Look at chapter 2 with me. Look at the Numbers chapter 2. The way God had set up the nation of Israel, if you remember, there were 12 tribes plus the tribe of Levi, which was not numbered among the 12 tribes. If you look at verses 1 through 9, you'll see the camp of Judah, the tribe of Issachar, and the tribe of Zebulun. They were located on the east side of the encampment. Now, on the south side, you'll have the camp of Reuben, the tribe of Simeon, and the tribe of Gad on the south side. And then on the middle part was the Levites, because they were not numbered among the 12. On the west side of the encampment was the Ephraimites, the tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Benjamin. And then on the north side of the encampment was Dan, the tribe of Asher, and the tribe of Naphtali. God is an organized God.
Amen.
Okay? When we look at chapter 2, moving on to chapter 3, you'll find a separation or the sanctification of the Levites. The Levites were not to be numbered as part of the 12 because why? God is their inheritance. Okay? Now, the way God dealt with Israel, the way God moved Israel was by this. Go to chapter 9 now. Numbers chapter 9. God provided two guidance for the nation of Israel as they traveled in the wilderness into the promised land. Two guides that God gave the Israelites was, number one was this, the cloud. You remember that? The Israel would not move unless the cloud moved. By the way, there's a message there. We ought not to move unless God moves. Amen. Secondly, at night there was that pillar of fire that appeared not only to enlighten the camp, but also to tell them when to move and which direction to move. Okay, so that's the first guidance of God in telling Israel where they wanted them to go. But secondly, in chapter 10 in our text, another guidance, another way for God to tell the nation of Israel on which direction and what steps to take was through the trumpets. Look at verse 2 of our text. Make thee two trumpets of silver. You know, now before we begin the exposition of Numbers chapter 10, let me just remind you real quickly, the number 10, it's a number of the Gentile. Okay? The number 10 is the number of the Gentile, and the color silver or the composition, the element silver represents redemption. Now looking at chapter 10, we're going to look at the what, the how, the when, and the why. Okay? First, the what. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee, the what? Two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them. Look at the purpose of the trumpets. Number one, for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. If you slide down to verse 9, a third purpose for the trumpets is when they were beginning to go to war. Okay? Look at this text. So Moses was commanded by God to build or to create two trumpets. And here's how those trumpets were to be used. Look at verse 3. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle. Look at verse 4. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves together. Let me simplify it for you like this. The whole chapter, or the whole those verses. It can be simplified like this. When both of the trumpets were blown, the whole assembly came together. When only one trumpet was blown, only the princes and the heads of the congregations would come and meet. Now, when there's one alarm that is sounded, when there's one alarm that sounded, the east camp that we've talked about, the east camp were to move forward onto the side. When two alarms were sounded, the south camp would move forward to form a linear line. Now, if you're in the military, that's a strategic move when you're getting ready for a battle. Now, when were these trumpets supposed to be blown? In verse 10, it says, on solemn days, number one. Look at verse 10. In the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offering. So God tells Moses when to blow these trumpets. Number one, on solemn days. Number two, on the beginning of the month. And number three, every time you made a sacrifice. Now, that's a nice tidbit of trivial information, isn't it? What does it mean to us as Christians? Now, every precept of God, every word of God is given by inspiration and is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for instruction, for correction. Would you agree? That's what the Bible says. Now, the doctrinal teaching is this. If you look at verse 10, the Bible says that the usage of a trumpet was to be a memorial before your God that was supposed to last everlasting. Now, how does that relate to us in the modern church? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God does not change his ways. My brother said in Sunday school, he showed us a verse that the Bible says, I, the Lord, change not. The Lord God does not change, and he does not change in his ways. Now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and here's the exciting message. That same manner that he used to call the assembly of Israel will be the same manner in which he will call his assembly the church. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Look at this. And here's where I pulled the title of my message. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. The Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now we call that the doctrine of the rapture. Now the doctrine of the rapture is as fundamental of the faith as the resurrection is. You take away the doctrine of resurrection, there is no Christianity. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What happens to our hope? What happens to our faith if there is no resurrection? But equally, if there's no doctrine of the rapture, why are we here? Amen? Now the word rapture comes from the word rapto, which means to be seized by force. To be taken by force, to be pulled away by force. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, if you want the references, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, the Bible says that this event is a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Amen? The Bible says that it is a mystery. A couple of things about this mystery. When this time occurs, the condition of the church is this. The body of Christ, before this event occurs, is going through a stage of lukewarmness. A second thing that occurs here that significant of the rapture is when this event occurs, Satan is not yet locked up. Thirdly, the Jews are not yet judged. The enemies of God are not yet killed. Amen. Look at what the Bible says again. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself. You see that? There are those that claim that Jesus Christ did not die physically. He still lives right now. If you study Buddhism and Hinduism and Zoroastrianism, they claim that Jesus Christ never died and he spread his gospel in the Eastern religions to create the Eastern religions. But my Bible says that he died physically And that is important because just as he died physically, he will return physically. Now, there are people also that not only claim that he's going to return spiritually, there are those that claim that he will return with a representative, a vicar. The Catholic Church teaches that Jesus Christ is no longer needed on earth because his vicar is now on earth. The Pope, the representative of Jesus Christ. But that is not so. My Bible says in our verse, the Bible says, the Lord himself. You know what that means? Jesus Christ himself, he's going to come back down. Look at what the Bible says. Shall descend from heaven. You see that? With a shout. Now let me show you a couple of verses that will excite you as a Christian, but will put fear in you if you're not saved today. Go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. You know the Bible says, shall descend from heaven with a shout. What kind of shout? What will he say? Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Look at this. Revelation 4, verse 1. When Jesus Christ comes back the second time, the first thing he will say is your name. Is your name. Whatever your name is, the first thing that when the clouds open, the first thing that comes out of his words is your name. Sally. Amen. Pat. George. Jerry. Jackie. Romel. And then after he calls your name, look at this. After he calls you by name, look at verse 1 of chapter 4 now. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, here's the second phrase that he says. After he calls you by name, he says, Jackie, come up hither. Arlene, come up hither. Go to Revelation chapter 12, chapter 11, verse 12. Look at this. Revelation chapter 11, verse 12 says, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, look at your Bible. Come up hither. Now, when you hear these words, it won't be as a man speaking. The Bible says that when he speaks those words, it will sound like, number one, a trumpet. Okay? Look at verse 16 again of our text. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. You may be wondering, what is the trump of God? Well, the trump is the sound that comes out of the trumpet. Now, in Revelation 4, verse 1, look at this again. In Revelation 4, verse 1, okay, look at this. And the first voice which I heard, look at what that voice sounded like. Look at your Bible. Revelation 4, 1. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking to me. You see that? Go to chapter 1 of Revelations. Look at this. Look at chapter 1 of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 10. Revelation 1:10. The Bible says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. You know what the Bible is saying? When Jesus Christ returns and calls us by name and says, come up hither, what you will hear is a loud trumpet that sounds like that trumpet is speaking to you and just telling you, come up hither. Imagine that for a second. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 now. This should excite you as a Christian. Look at this. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. And here's the second thing about this trumpet. So first, it will sound like a trumpet. Look at verse 52. There's a couple of things that will come into play when this event occurs. The Bible says, in a moment. In other words, it happens abruptly. In a split of a second, as you blink your eye, it happens. In the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and look at what happens. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Interesting. Now this voice, in addition to it sounding like a trumpet that is talking, it also sounds like thunder. Go to John chapter 12 with me. Those of you that were here on Wednesday night, you had seen this, a preview of this, but I got so excited, I decided I should preach on this on Sunday morning. Amen? Look at John chapter 12, verses 27 and 29. Remember what happened? Look at the John chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. But look at verse 29. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. When God spoke to the unbelievers, it sounded like a thunder. And that's the second thing that you will hear. If you're saved today, you will hear a trumpet that is talking, but to the unsaved world, it sounds like a thunder. Amen? Now go to the book of Acts. Here's another thing that you will witness. Go to the book. Remember what happened to Stephen? Look at what happened to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Look at this. Go to Acts chapter 7. Remember when Stephen was stoned? Look at this. Look at verse 55. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, right when Stephen was about to die, he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And you know what happened? They killed him. Stephen had the first view, a first taste of what would happen in the rapture. The Bible says that the clouds will open, the skies will open, the constellations, the galaxies will open, and you will physically see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming down. Looking down at you, and you will hear His voice sounding like a trumpet. Meanwhile, the whole world, all they hear is thunder. Amen? That's interesting. Look at Job chapter 37, verses 1 to 5. Please be patient with me today. Amen? This is a good study. Look at Job chapter 37, verses 1 to 5. Job 37, verses 1 to 5. Look at this. At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. Look at this. He directed it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency. Look at verse 5. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. Now, here's how that works. I think Tim LaHaye, and in his series of books and his movie, Left Behind, did a pretty good job in portraying this event. Here's what happens to you, Christian, if you are saved today. When the heavens open, when you see Jesus Christ coming down, when you hear him call your name and tells you, come up hither, you better look up. You're about to be encircled with a light, with a bright light. And you're about to be, the Bible says, transformed and changed and receive a new body. When that happens. Once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Do you understand what happens here? The Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot go to heaven in this physical flesh of ours. That God has to transform our bodies. But before this transformation, there's a group of people that will be ahead of us. Go back to our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at this. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You understand what's going on? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about the first fruits of the resurrection. When Jesus Christ ascended and when he died and resurrected, what was the first thing that happened to the graves? Matthew chapter 27. Remember, the graves were open. And all the bodies of the Old Testament saints that slept arose and walked into the cities. Now, Christian, and if you're not saved today, imagine that for a second. The cemeteries, the graves opening up, the sepulchres cracking and being split in half. And everyone that you knew that knew Jesus Christ coming forth out of that grave with a transformed body and talking to you and walking into the cities. And then you'll see this group of people first ascend up into heaven. And then we follow them and we meet them in the air with Jesus Christ as he meets us halfway. Do you understand the doctrine of the rapture? Now, here's how Satan gets away and tries to diminish and put this doctrine down, that the Christian may not believe it. One of the growing trends and fads or fascinations in the modern world is the fascination with aliens. If you look at National Geographic Channel, one of the most famous followings or series of shows are about aliens. And it's not new. I remember watching E.T. in the 1980s. I remember Armageddon in the 90s. And then they recreated it again in the 20th century. But you know what Satan is doing? And oftentimes when they portray an alien abduction, what does it look like? Isn't it like they always create an image of a UFO, and that UFO would create a tunnel of light coming down and sucking the people up. And the teaching is, oh yeah, those people were abducted. And believe it or not, there are people that actually believe in that so much that by the Y2K, remember when the Y2K happened? The year 2000, there were a group of people that went up into the towers, the highest floor of the building, and they were so stupid, and they were looking up, they were waiting for UFO to suck them in. You remember that? But that's Satan's creation. You know why? Because Satan knows that this is a real event that will really happen. But the mind of the world is already being pre-programmed to think that when this time happens, it will be the aliens that took us. Then that's how Satan works. He tries to dump cold water into the doctrines of the Bible so that the Christian will not pay attention to what will happen in the future. And I tell you, when this event happens, you know what the Bible says? Imagine this for a second. A Christian pilot being taken away, what will happen to the airplane? If you're driving around, you're driving a car, what will happen to that car? If you're a doctor performing surgery, you got a patient laying down, and you're a Christian, what will happen to that patient? And I tell you, when this event happens, the whole world will turn into chaos. Imagine everyone that has placed his trust or her trust in Jesus Christ out of this world. Mass chaos. Now, I've seen a riot before in LA. I've seen a riot. If you, some of you may have. If you haven't, just Google it. Look for an image, the images of what happens in a riot. People destroy things. They loot stores, just like in the East Coast. Remember that? Now imagine for a second a worldwide riot where buildings are being set in fire, houses are getting looted, hospitals and pharmacies are getting raided for drugs and medicine. Politicians missing, well, I don't know about politicians, but the church members missing, your own loved ones missing. All that is left is your clothes and your blood. Imagine the chaos that will be that will come. Poof, like that, we're gone, we're out of here. Amen. Now, the Antichrist will see that as an opportunity. As the world is turned into chaos, there is this peacemaker that will come. The Antichrist. And he will set to order things in this world. He will be a political leader who works with a religious leader, who works with all kinds of faith, all kinds of religion, and he will have an answer to all the troubles that were created by the disappearance of the Christians. And for 3.5 years, this world leader will rule this world, will feed the hungry, will cure the sick, will solve every problems with the society. For 3.5 years, the whole world will cling to this man. And in the second 3.5 years, he shows who he really is. He becomes the beast, the Antichrist. He shows his true image because he is Lucifer after all. And then he begins to require everyone to receive the mark on their forehead or on their hand, that you will not be able to purchase anything unless you have received his mark. And all the promise of love and all the promise of problem solving will be quickly shifted. But you know, the practical result of this doctrine of the rapture is this. If you are saved today, you will not see that. You will not go through the 7 years of tribulation. Because before the Antichrist is revealed, I tell you, if you are saved today, you will be out of here. But my fear is for those of you who are not saved. Imagine your loved ones, imagine your spouse, you laying beside them. The Bible says, one taken, the other left. One farming, the other left. Imagine that? And you're going to go through the 7 years of tribulation if you do not know Jesus Christ today. And I tell you, this doctrine of the rapture, and if you are saved today, here's the result of it. The preaching of the rapture, the teaching of the rapture creates, it stimulates loyalty to Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 12, verse 42. It stimulates the godly walk amongst the Christians. It stimulates brotherly love. It is an antidote for worry. Philippians 4, verse 5 and 6. Because why would you worry? The Bible says in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It's an antidote for worry. Oftentimes we worry about what will happen in the future. I worry about that sometimes. I see where the world is going, how bad this society has become, and I worry for my kids. For those of you that are in your 60s and 70s, I kind of envy you. Because you will no longer see this world deteriorate into the worst. But I fear for my kids and my grandkids. Because they will see that deterioration, that apostasy of this whole world. But the Bible says, comfort. Comfort. It comforts the bereaved. It purifies the inner life of the Christian. And it develops patience in the Christian. James chapter 5, verse 7. The rapture. You imagine that? My question to you today is this, Christian. Maybe you've never heard of such a teaching. Not a lot of pastors are teaching this anymore. Not a lot of Christians are focusing on this anymore. But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, looking for that blessed hope. Looking for the blessed hope. If we as Christians could only focus on that second coming of Jesus Christ, I tell you, good things will happen to every Bible-believing Christian. Good things will happen to every Bible-believing church. It will affect our life of holiness and sanctification. And once again, if you are not saved today, Jude 23 says, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. I tell you, the second effect, the effect of the doctrine of the rapture to the believer is encouragement and joy and comfort. But for those of you that are not saved, the effect is this: fear. You will be in fear of in your heart. And you're going to be so scared. And you should be scared. You should be scared. I tell you, when this time comes, there's no playing around. There's no fooling around. See, day after day, the fact that you're alive today and you're not saved, you know what that's a sign of? That's a sign of God's mercy. You are still alive today. If you're not saved today, you are still alive because God is still giving you a chance to come to His Son, Jesus Christ. Ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. Ask Him to forgive your sin and come to Him and accept Him as your Savior today. Otherwise, your heart will be in constant fear, will be in constant distress, will be in constant restlessness. Amen? The doctrine of the rapture. The Bible says, the trump of God. I'm not making a political suggestion. I'm just saying, the Bible says, the trump of God. Look for it, wait for it, look up and listen for it. Every head bow, every eye closed. Maybe you're here this morning, you're just visiting, or maybe you've been coming to this church, but honestly, you have never admitted your sin. You had never realized, there was never a time in your life when you came to Jesus Christ and asked Him for forgiveness. And there was never a time in your life that you've asked Him to come into your life and save you from the penalty of your sin. And you're sitting in this congregation today. I will tell you, God, the Holy Spirit of God, will put restlessness and fear in your heart. And I pray and hope that He does. But if that is you today, as everybody stands up, every head bows, every eye is closed. If that is you this morning, don't be left behind. Don't be left behind. You've never trusted Jesus Christ and you think this book is just a joke. You think church is just a joke. You think Christianity is a joke, it's just a game. Stand by. You'll see. Or maybe you're a Christian who was saved, but you've been discouraged. Can I encourage you today? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy endured the cross, despising the shame. Look to him. Don't be distracted by what's going on in the world. Just look to his coming. Find comfort in him. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed, the altar is open if you need to come. Would you meet Jesus today? So every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Please, please pray. Please, please, please pray for someone to get saved today. Some people have come. Or if you don't belong to a local church and you'd like to join us today, would you come? People says, amen. We have a church meeting, right?